Psalm 21. The King rejoices in your strength, Lord. How great is his joy in the victories you give. You have granted him his heart's desire and have not withheld the request of his lips. You came to greet him with rich blessings and placed a crown of pure gold on his head. He asked you for life and you gave it to him, length of days forever and ever. Through the victories you gave, his glory is great, and you have bestowed on him splendor and majesty. Surely you have granted him unending blessings and made him glad with the joy of your presence. For the king trusts in the Lord. Through the unfailing love of the Most High, he will not be shaken. Your hand will lay hold on all your enemies. Your right hand will seize your foes. When you appear for battle, you will burn them up as in a blazing furnace. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath, and his fire will consume them. You will destroy their descendants from the earth, their posterity from mankind. Though they plot evil against you and devise wicked schemes, they cannot succeed. You will make them turn their backs when you aim at them with a drawn bow. Be exalted in your strength, Lord. We will sing and praise your might.
Thanks, Sandra. Good morning, everybody. For those who I have not met already, my name is Isaac, and as Des mentioned earlier, I am one of the members of the congregation today. I'd like to add my welcome to that of Des's. It really is wonderful to see you all here today on what is proving to be something of a warm Sunday. And I know that we have air conditioning here, but the air conditioning is more comfortable at home, so I really appreciate that you value so much the time of gathering together as God's people to sing and praise him. Look, before I get started, I'd like to just open in prayer. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the blessing it is for us to be able to gather together, for us to be able to open your word, for us to be able to hear what it was like for King David 3,000 years ago. Lord, we pray that today you'd be speaking to our lives, that you'd be speaking to our hearts, that we would leave here joyful and transformed. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, last week, Des opened his sermon with the question, how was last year for you? And today, I'd like to ask you the follow-up. What do you hope for this year? Well, something that's great about the start of a new year is that you have something of a clean slate. There's a whole year ahead of us, so many opportunities, so much time. So I ask you, what is it that you're hoping for in the year ahead? See, maybe there's some challenges that you know might be coming your way. Obstacles that you might need to face. Maybe you hope that that just goes smoothly, that you're able to conquer every challenge and overcome every obstacle. Maybe you've been working really hard and knuckling down. Maybe you've been studying in school, and maybe your hope is this year is that it will finally pay off, that you'll get the recognition that you deserve. Maybe you're hoping that 2025 is just a year of rest and recovery. Maybe it's time for you to finally get to that book that you've wanted, to spend that time in the garden, or do whatever it is that brings you joy. You know, New Year's resolutions are great. They're great at setting goals, and we can make them all with the best intentions, but the year is long. We're 12 days in. That means there's 353 more days to go. 353 more days for something to go wrong. Now, it may come as no surprise to you, but January is the biggest month for sign-ups for the gym. Would you believe it? Oh, I know it's hard to believe, but from then on, it's steadily going downhill. Now, a lot of the time, the challenge that we face, we try to conquer in our own strength with our own willpower. But that only lasts us so long. Sometimes we get sick. Sometimes we have an unexpected bill. And all of a sudden, we find the best intentions of our resolutions unable to be met. Maybe we can feel guilty that we haven't been able to keep up to them. Well, the truth is, this year, I'm going to face some challenges. You're going to face some challenges. Some of them are going to be manageable. And some of them are going to feel bigger than you can bear alone. See, today we're going to look at a psalm written by King David. A king and a man described as a man after God's own heart by the prophet Samuel. And we're going to see how he responds to a challenge and see what we can learn from it. So that's a bit of a background before we dive into Psalm 21. David was a king over Israel. It was about 3,000 years ago that he reigned. Now, you may have heard of him as a shepherd boy defeating a Philistine called Goliath? If you haven't read it, it's a brilliant story. 1 Samuel 17. Let me just read a bit for you today. It'll be on the screen, and you can follow along in your Bibles if you're quick to the mark. David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands. I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I'll give your carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered there will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag, he took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell face down onto the ground. Oh, what a brilliant story. It's got an enemy, it's got a clear victor, it's got God in there. It's got a little bit of bloodshed, but not so much that it's not PG. See, Goliath was big. He was intimidating. Samuel mentions multiple times that he terrified the army of Israel. These were supposed to be God's army, and they were terrified of him. But did David worry about the size of Goliath, the size of the challenge before him? Well, no, because he had faith in God. No matter how big Goliath was, David's God was bigger. Now, skipping forward, David joins King Saul's retinue as the royal harpist. It's quite a prestigious position. Maybe life is turning out great, nothing to go wrong, until it does. And he's driven out of the court and hunted by the king, the one who he called friend, the one who he consoled with the harp. Now, eventually, God does anoint David as king, but his troubles don't end now that he's the highest position in the land. Let's take a look at Psalm 20. That's the psalm before today's reading. "May the Lord answer you when you are in distress. May the name of the Lord of Jacob protect you. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and grant you support from Zion. May he remember all your sacrifices and accept your burnt offerings. May he give you all the desires of your heart and make all your plans succeed. May we shout for joy over your victory and lift up our banners in the name of our God. May the Lord grant all your requests." Now, David is king. He's the leader of the armies, and he's about to go into battle. But what is he doing to prepare? He's going to God to help. He's crying out and asking God to protect him, to remember all that he's done, to remember his sacrifices and his offerings. Well, we continue. "Now this I know, the Lord gives victory to his anointed. He answers him from his heavenly sanctuary. With victorious power of his right hand," this is Psalm 26 to 9, "some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They are brought to their knees and fall, but we rise up and stand firm. Lord, give victory to the king. Answer us when we call." David is on the eve of battle. Is he putting trust in his armies and his generals and his horses and his chariots? Well, no. What is he putting his trust in? "In the name of the Lord our God." Remember back to his confrontation with Goliath? Was David putting his strength and trust in his spear or his sword or his armor? Well, no. He was putting his trust in the name of the Lord Almighty. It's the same whether David was a lowly shepherd boy or the king of a nation. And this is a lesson that we can quite easily forget. If the king of the nation, blessed by God, the defeater of giants, is calling out to God for help, we should too. And if you want to know how David's prayer, his calling out to God, is answered, well, we only need to keep reading into today's passage. How did Psalm 21 start? "The king rejoices in your strength, Lord. How great is his joy in the victories you give. You've granted him his heart's desire and not withheld the request of his lips. You came to greet him with rich blessings, and placed the crown of pure gold on his head. He asked you for life, and you gave it to him. Length of days, forever and ever. Through the victories you gave, his glory is great. You have bestowed on him splendor and majesty. Surely you have granted him unending blessings and made him glad with the joy of your presence. For the king trusts in the Lord, through the unfailing love of the Most High, he will not be shaken. He's rejoicing in the strength of the Lord. He's joyful in the victories that God has given him. Now, if you look back and think over 2024, which has passed, what victories did God give to you? They might be major, they might be minor. Not all our battles are against giants or against armies. Sometimes our battles are much smaller. Lord, give me the strength to not speak in anger. Lord, may I have the courage to invite those two people along to our Christmas services. Oh, Lord, give me the patience when my kids drive me mad. See, these are all small battles, but they're all battles that we can cry out to God, and he cares genuinely about. See, Psalm 21 is about King David giving praise to God for his faithfulness in answering his prayer. It's a great example of how God turns our prayers into praise. See, David was recognizing the work of God in his life, and his success was not because of his own actions, but is entirely attributed to God's strength and blessings. Now, I don't know if you were like me reading that for the first time, going, oh, it's a bit confusing, David. You've kind of written this in third person, constantly referring to yourself as the king. It's a bit hard to gel sometimes. It's almost as if you're writing it about another king. And unbeknownst to David, he kind of was. Because like all of the Old Testament, David's song of praise here was pointing at something that was greater to come, someone that was greater to come. See, there was a king that was going to come, a promised king, a king from the line of David. And you may have heard this verse, particularly around Christmas. It's in Isaiah. For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. So that baby was Jesus, the one we celebrate at Christmas time, the descendant of David, destined to rule and reign as the King of Kings. Now, David was called a man after God's own heart, but Jesus literally was God's heart. He was God here in human form. David's victory was one of military might over the armies and enemies. He was fighting to provide protection for his people. Jesus' victory was a spiritual one. He was fighting the powers of sin and death, fighting to give you protection, life, and victory. See, that's us. We were his people. He was the fighting for us as followers of Christ. And just as God gave David the desires of his heart, so did he for Jesus. Because his heart was perfectly in line with the will of God. After all, John tells us, John 6:38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And what was that will? Well, we can keep reading later in John. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son, that is Jesus, and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up on that day. So what does that mean for us then? Jesus, King. What does it matter that Psalm 21 lines up with both David and Jesus? Well, it's because Psalm 21 doesn't end at verse 7. But verse 7 ends with talking and trusting in the Lord and his unfailing love. But the psalm continues. I was chatting with Sandra, who was our Bible reader earlier, and she was mentioning how there's this change in tone. See, it goes to talking about David praising the Lord to how God will deal with his enemies, the enemies of the king. Read with me, either in your Bibles or on screen. Your hand will lay hold of your enemies. Your right hand will seize your foes. When you appear for battle, you will burn them up as in a blazing furnace. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath, and his fire will consume them. You will destroy their descendants from the earth, their posterity from mankind. Though they plot evil against you and devise wicked schemes, they cannot succeed. You will make them turn their backs when you aim at them with drawn bow. See, we may not be the enemy of King David, who lived 3,000 years ago, but what if we were the enemy of King Jesus, whose kingdom lasts forever and ever? Well, see, I don't want to be an enemy of Jesus. I mean, looking at that, that's pretty scary. I don't think any of us want to be in that sort of position. Blazing furnace, swallowed up in wrath, seized, consumed by fire, wiped from the earth. Oh, I mean, that's pretty scary stuff. So how do I know if I'm an enemy of God or not? Well, it'd probably be good to look at his word. That's generally what we do as Christians. Romans 3, 11 to 12 and 23 says, "There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Now, that part there is not actually in the Bible. That's what I'm going to say, which is, oh no, it is not looking good. So I've made some mistakes, but what if I can just do some more good? I mean, it says no one does good, but what if I just do more good? Is there a way for my good to outweigh my bad? Well, no, because that's not actually how it works. See, it's not about a scale of good or bad. It's about where you are in relationship with God. Are you his enemy or his subject? See, God is perfect and we are not. Something imperfect can't be made perfect by itself. If you've got something dirty and you put it in the wash with other clean clothes, does the dirty clothes become clean or the clean clothes become dirty? It mixes together. It doesn't work out. See, sin is treason against a king, treason against God. And the punishment for treason is death. For us to be free from our sin, for that punishment to be wiped away, to be free of the wrath of God, well, we would need to be perfect and sinless. And let's just face it. I don't know about your life, but that's just not how it is. I'm human. I make mistakes. I fail. I say things I shouldn't. It's just a mess. See, Des explained it once like this. Imagine a swim from Adelaide to Perth, where how good you are equates to how good you are as a swimmer. Now, yes, you might swim better than Hitler, Osama bin Laden, and Pol Pot, but can you swim all the way to Perth? Not in your own strength, you can't. It's just too far. See, on our own, we cannot be good enough. We just simply can't. And that is why Jesus came to earth. See, following the will of the Father, he came to make a way that you and I would no longer have to be his enemies. That sin which stands between us could be dealt with. That we could be invited back into his kingdom. Remember John 6:40? "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son," that is Jesus, "and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I'll raise him up on that last day." See, God doesn't want us to be doomed to an eternity of being his enemy. He loves us, and he chose to take the punishment for himself and bear it so that we could be freed from it. See, the punishment for treason is death. So someone had to die in our place. But find me someone who is perfect and sinless to die in your place. You can't do it. There's only one who was perfect and sinless, and that was God. A man had to die for us. Someone perfect had to die for us. Only God is perfect. God had to die for us. That is why, 2,000 years ago, God came to earth to walk amongst us as a man in Jesus. He chose to be beaten brutally and mocked viciously and to willingly offer up his own life so that he could be that sacrifice for me, that sacrifice for you. There's a story of a Russian captain. In the bleak of winter, rations were running low, and he was in charge of this town, defending it. And he gave an order: anyone who steals a ration is an enemy of the state. They are to receive 50 floggings. He gives this order, and the next day, the sergeant runs up to him. "Captain, we've found the culprit." "Excellent. I will be just. Take him to the square. They are an enemy of the state. They are to be flogged." He comes to the square, sees the town gathered round, and a woman is led forward from the crowd, a woman he recognizes as his own mother. Here's this dilemma. You see, he's in charge as the captain. He can't just break the rule for his own mum, despite how much he loves her. He has to be a just ruler. He has to be fair. If he lets her get away with it, well, where will that end? she has to receive a punishment. She feels the bitter Siberian air as she's dragged to the front, as her hands are tied to a pole in preparation to receive lashings. And then she feels something that she doesn't expect, something warm, something soft, something covering her. It's her son's cloak. See, he has to be just, but he loves her so much. So how do you find that balance? Instead, what she feels is his cloak draped around her shoulders and his embrace as he takes every single one of the lashes. That is just, and that is love, and that is what God offers for us. I mean, if you're talking about unfailing love, we're praising God for his love. That is true love. And that was his own mother. Imagine doing that for an enemy. You see, Christ died so that we have an opportunity for life. He took every lash that was given to him by the Romans, every painful moment those nails were driven in, not for his own benefit, but out of his great love for us. He had to be just. God has to be just. Sin needs punishment. But God doesn't want us to have to bear that. He loves us too much for that. And that is why he came, for you, for me, to defeat sin and death and to be raised by the Father and given life forever and ever, appointed as King of Kings, crowned with the crown of life. See, God gave Jesus the victory over death. He gave Jesus the desire to see saved. He gave him the crown of glory and bestowed in him all the splendor and majesty of heaven. He gave him exactly what David asked for. And what great news that is for us. Because King Jesus offers us a chance to no longer be an enemy of the state. He offers us a chance to be saved, to be wiped clean of our record, to be forgiven entirely. All we have to do is join him, accept it. Romans says, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Not just by him, through him. For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? See, isn't that just proof of God's will for you to be saved? Isn't that proof of this unfailing love we were talking about? I mean, if that is not an example of unfailing love, I don't know what is. He loved us even while we were enemies. See, it's easy to give up something for someone that's your friend, someone that's your family, but for your enemy? See, not everyone knows that love, though, and not everyone has accepted Christ as their king. See, I grew up as a Christian in a Christian household, eldest of three brothers. I went to church, I played piano, I worship-led, I led Bible studies, helped with a youth group. To any outside observer, I was a follower of Christ. I was doing his will. The problem was, I wasn't in here. I went through the motions, but I was still trying to live as king of my own life. I was still trying to live to please the pastors, to please my parents, that people would look at me favorably, when all I had to do was live to please God. Accept him as my king. And I'm eternally grateful for some of the Christians that had harsh words with me, who had those challenging conversations about my life and aspects of faith that I had ignored. I'm eternally grateful for those conversations because they helped show me who God was. See, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. See, this verse is just so wonderful. Because sometimes we think that God's not listening, rather than thinking he's being patient. God, why haven't you punished them yet? They've wronged me. Why don't you just strike them down with your anger? No, God's being patient with them, just as he's patient with us. This reminds me a little bit of that second to last verse in Psalm 21. You'll make them turn their backs when you aim at them with drawn bow. See, a drawn bow has something of anticipation. The arrow's knocked. The bow is drawn. At some point, the archer will choose to release that arrow, and death will be sent on its way. See, God doesn't immediately strike us down when we fail, when we let him down. He's patient. He doesn't want to strike us down. He wants us to seek forgiveness and to return to him. His drawn bow being held for us is a sign of his love. It's a sign of his graciousness, his patience for us. And look, if you recognize that your life is like mine was before, that you're not living with Jesus as your king, that you're still trying to wrestle control of your own life, and you aren't really trusting God fully with your care, that you're not taking your problems to him, well, I ask you today to not leave those doors without speaking to someone about it. Speak to me, speak to Des, Hendre, speak to the person that brought you along today. Look, honestly, don't leave without acting upon it. Because at some point, the arch releases. At some point, death will come for us. It's an inevitable part of life. But God has been patient so far because he wants you to be with him. See, there is so much joy to be found in the strength and security and the love of God. And as you prepare to face whatever challenges 2025 may hold, remember where your strength actually comes from. Remember the one whose love wraps around you like a warm coat in a Siberian winter. And remember what's in store for those who place their trust in the Lord. So to wrap up, do you remember why David was praising God? Because David had cried out to be saved. He cried out for God to rescue him from his circumstances, for God to defeat his enemies. And God answered David's prayer. He gave him all that he asked for and more. So why should we praise God? Why should we gather here on a Sunday morning? Why should we get up early? Why should we sing songs? Why should we offer prayers of praise? Why should we honor God with our lives? Well, because just like David, God has answered the prayers of our heart, even the ones we don't know. Not just the fleeting desires of once, but the deep down need of our heart. We too have been crying out for a Savior. Someone to intercede, to deal with that sin between us. Some way for us to be kept alive. Some way for us to escape the wrath that is to come. It's in God's strength that we can be saved. Not by anything we can do. There is no challenge, no enemy, no giant, nothing that can get in his way. There is no enemy, no force of darkness, no wickedness which can stop the plan of salvation because it's already started. Nothing you face this year will be greater than God. So no matter what you face, bring it before him. Ask for his help. He's offered you and I salvation, life eternal, victory over our sins, a crown of life. He's made a way for us to go from living as enemies of God, enemies of the state, to be made right and accepted by his kingdom. He showered us with love and blessings and called us dearly loved children. If you don't think you're blessed, look around. How much have we got to be thankful for? You could give thanks to God for something new every single day and you won't run out in a million years. I guarantee it. Isn't that worthy of our praise? Isn't that worthy of some of our time on a Sunday to come and sing songs? Isn't that worthy of a little time at the start or the end of the day to give thanks to God, to praise him for what he has given you, for how he has blessed you? Isn't that worthy of our dedication, of our hearts? As you go into 2025, I encourage you to keep seeking God, to keep looking to be like David and Jesus, to align your heart with God's heart, your will with God's will. And I promise you that you'll find a joy and peace in the strength, the love, and the victory of God that you could never know otherwise. That's his promise to us. Let us close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Psalm 21, 3,000 years, and it's still applicable to us today. It still speaks of your great love to us, Lord, a love that we simply could not understand. So, Lord, help us today, tomorrow, for the rest of our lives. Help us to understand the depths, the heights, the widths of your love. Help us to set aside our own desires to be kings. Instead, may we recognize you as King, Lord. Father, for the sins we commit, for the thoughts of our heads, the actions of our hands that aren't bringing you praise. Lord, forgive us. Lord, stir within our hearts a desire for change, a desire to join your kingdom. And may we accept with joyous hearts the offer that you provide for us, the offer that came with such a terrible price, for it was out of love. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.